Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Amen. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, it's good to pray for your food, folks. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word, your blessing on your people. Keep us close. Amen. Help us, God, to hear things that will just touch us, cause us to have a greater commitment to you. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Over the years, religion has come up with a lot of rules and traditions that have no spiritual foundation, no biblical foundation. And some of us came out of those traditions, and when we found out that these were man-made traditions, you get a little upset because you've been, you know, deceived in believing something that there's no basis for in Scripture. Such as forbidding to marry or abstaining from eating meats or repeating the Lord's Prayer, like in Matthew, the 6th chapter, where God says, use not vain repetition. And how many times did some of us in church repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over again, kind of mindless, and that's not what God said we should do. Some of you, because of your religion and the way we were brought up, couldn't eat meat on Fridays. Perhaps got counseling for marriage from a priest who had been forbidden to marry. Confessed to a man who declared he had the authority to forgive sins when there's nothing like that in the Scripture. So aren't you glad that you have the Word of God for direction, that the doctrine we have is not of devils, it's not man-made, it's not a tradition, but it is truly God. So if you turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verse number 8, Jesus says this, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." See, you can go through the motions. You know, you can repeat things and not even be aware of what you're saying. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Like the Apostle Creed, it's a man-made doctrine. This is what we believe. Well, that's nice, but what does the Word of God say? Amen. I hope you didn't miss it. Yesterday was Fat Tuesday. For some of us, every day is Fat Tuesday. I was in a place today, and I saw four people with ashes on their forehead. And I recognize this is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent for traditional Christians. Of course, ashes that were from palm branches that were burned from last Palm Sunday. And that was the tradition of certain churches. And Fat Tuesday is the traditional name for the day before Ash Wednesday. Fat Tuesday is more commonly known as Mardi Gras, which is simply Fat Tuesday in French. Ash Wednesday was the beginning of the Lent fast, where people would abstain from certain foods, all meats and foods that came from animals such as milk, cheese, butter, eggs, oils, could not be eaten. They had to be abstained from. So all those items needed to be used up before the fast would begin, and thus the day became Fat Tuesday. Let's gorge ourselves. Let's eat it all up before we get to that place where we can't eat it at all. The thinking was that giving up these foods allowed them to focus on the spiritual growth. And we do. We fast from things, and we do find we have a closer insight to what God would have us to do. On Ash Wednesday always falls 46 days before Easter Sunday. Now, I've never been to New Orleans for Mardi Gras, and I never will be in New Orleans, but I've seen pictures of all of the activity, drunken parties and parades and beads and all of the things that go on, people preparing to get very spiritual. You know? Denying themselves nothing and indulging in everything. It all began as a religious tradition designed by men, but we're free from man-made traditions. Thank God we know truth. Take a look at Romans, the 14th chapter, please. And verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God isn't that we have plenty to eat, we have plenty to drink, that, you know, we can just party, but it is righteousness and peace and joy. It's contentment. It's knowing we know God and God knows us. Amen. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse number 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. So, you know, you can't declare these things as this is going to bring you closer to God or take you away from God. And then Colossians, the 2nd chapter, and verse number 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. So it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So we find that, you know, we're not getting closer to God because of these traditions that man has put on us. I've mentioned over the years, when we were in Mexico City years ago, that there were ladies who were crawling on their knees on cobblestone streets with flowers or balloons in order to get to the church. I mean, blocks away, their knees were bloody, thinking, this pleases God. Or when we were in Rome, there's a wooden staircase of 100 steps, and there were all kinds of people kneeling on those steps, one by one, saying a prayer in every step till they got to the top, thinking, this would please God. There are some strange things that have evolved out of religious traditions that somehow people feel that if they can suffer some pain, it'll somehow bring them to God. From the beginning of time, man has searched for ways to get closer to God. We have recognized that we are not good enough to warrant an audience with God, that somehow there's got to be something that allows us to get into the presence of God, but religion has never identified or defined what that is. They've come up with their own traditions and their own ways. Romans 3 and 23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you can't even get good enough in order to get into the presence of God. And then Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we don't have a way to get into the presence of God by ourselves. And God gives us a plan to receive the gift of the eternal life, not by tradition of men, but the plan of God to cleanse us from sin, which keeps us from Him. So we have to deal with the sin question, and then the guilt goes away, and we have a good conscience towards God, and we're able to run to God instead of running away from God, because the first reaction that we have is, I don't know if I want to get close to God, because God is a judger of those things that I know that I haven't done right in my life. For many of us, we didn't start looking for God or any kind of plan of salvation or ever want to open up the Word of God until there was some trouble in our life. When we tried everything and nothing has worked and man's plan didn't work, we somehow turned to asking God, and God's listening for that first prayer, God, if you're out there, would you help me? And then all of a sudden, doors open up and some pastor starts playing tennis and you find out that they're in Kabul. I mean, it's amazing how God will direct us if there's just this open heart. Sometimes afraid to come to church or even pray because we know who we are. And we know that God knows everything about our lives like no one else does. Isaiah was in that same position after King Uzziah died, and he now needed to get a hold of God for himself. He couldn't rely on somebody else in order to allow him to get into the presence of God. And you know, you can have a great relationship with somebody who has a great relationship with God, but you yourself don't have a great relationship, and that's not acceptable. I can shake your hand, I can talk to you, we can counsel together, but nevertheless, you have to go before God. You have to develop the relationship with God himself. So if you'll turn to a familiar scripture, Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, when we look at this, we see that Isaiah was somewhat fearful. It mentioned that when the king died, you know, it looked like I need to get a hold of God. And it says, I also saw the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, sitting upon the throne. Which one? There's only one. Amen. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain or two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when you meet God, you recognize who you are. Amen. And the deficiencies, and that we aren't equipped in order to meet a holy God. Amen. You know, most of my time is spent around people who love God, interacting with people within the church and pastors and others. And when I was on this trip, I walked into a men's room at a golf course just for a few minutes. We were eating at the golf course, and within, I'm telling you, 2 minutes, I heard the most filthy language from the guys who were in there, and it just shocked me because I'm not used to being around that. But here's Isaiah saying, you know what, I'm shocked because how could I see God when I'm not equipped? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm living in a perverse generation, and so are we, folks. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So God sees the dilemma of a man, and he takes his iniquity away, and his sins are purged. I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. An amazing array of scripture. Here God gives Isaiah a clear vision of who God is. I keep repeating over and over Jeremiah, on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you'll find me. You really know God because he will reveal himself to you. And each and every one of us have gone through that experience of when we got to that place where I want to know God, God jumps out and reveals himself to us, just like he did for Isaiah. No other prophet had more insight to the oneness of God than Isaiah. I mean, if you go to the book of Isaiah and read all of the scriptures that I am the only God, there is none beside me, there was none before me or after me. He knew about the oneness of God. You can't read from that prophet without understanding. There is a prophet who knows God. Isaiah 43 and 11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. You know why? Because he saw something that no other prophet ever saw before. The reason he could write of the Old Testament Jehovah as the Savior of the New Testament, of the one who would be crucified, the Old Testament God who was crucified in the New Testament, is that Isaiah was given a vision of Jesus in the temple. I'm absolutely convinced that he saw Jesus high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. His glory, his victories. Hallelujah. Isaiah saw Jesus sitting upon the throne. Who else could sit on the throne, folks? Who else? And for the first time, there is a clear vision of who God is. Revelation comes to those who really seek after God. You see, he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to give you more information concerning himself. He wants you to know how powerful and how miraculous he is, that there isn't anything too hard for a God. He wants to show us those things. And later, his vision was confirmed in Revelation. Turn to Revelation, the fourth chapter. From verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know, it's just a confirmation of what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 in Revelation, what the angels saw. Amen, amen. You know, there are those who are convinced that God is a Trinity because holy, holy, holy. But when something is stated three times in the Bible, it's confirmed over and over. It's Jesus sitting high and lifted up. Seated over the mercy seat, raised over the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubims and the seraphims. His divine glory filled the whole temple. His divine glory fills the entire earth. His train, or the skirts of his robe, represent the victories over everything that we could ever have a difficulty with. Filled the temple. Above the throne stood the holy angels called seraphims, which are, or mean, the burners. They burned with love for God and zeal for his glory against sin. They also handled the hot coals used to purify. So you've got to get the picture of these seraphims or these burners. The vision of Jesus is explained in the New Testament. Take a look at John, the 12th chapter. And verse, starting in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory and spake of him. Well, when did he see him? He saw him. He saw Jesus. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The room shook and filled with smoke. Oh, hallelujah. God wants to shake somebody up, folks. I'm telling you. The veil in the temple was pulled away, and the veil filtered out the unclean flesh from the entering of the presence of God. But when Isaiah was shown the divine majesty of God, he was overwhelmed with his own vileness and said, woe is me, for I am undone. And the word undone means to be silent or perish. In other words, I cannot say a word in my defense. God help me. I can't do anything on my own. You know what? That's what God's looking for. Somebody to walk to an altar and say, God, I have nothing to say in my defense. I can do nothing. I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Just a glimpse of heaven's glory is enough to convince us all that all of our righteousness, like it says in Isaiah, is nothing but filthy rags. And any tradition, any church that says you can earn your way to God, if you don't do this and you do this, that somehow you'll get into the graces of God, is a devil's doctrine, folks. because none of us can earn our way. It's only through the mercy of God that we are saved or even maintain our salvation, folks. Many men have fallen in the sight of such glory. Job, the 42nd chapter, if you'll turn there, please. Job 42 and 5. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in the dust of ashes. When you see God the way we see God, then we see ourselves in the way we really are. There's no good thing in us, folks, except God in us, you see. And it would be so easy to revert back to what we were, the vile, ungodly people that we were, and thank God for the Holy Ghost. We have an alarm system within us that goes off when we're getting close to that which we're not supposed to do. Oh, we can turn the alarm off. God help us. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Chapter 10. Verse number 5, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold and ephod. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of the multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned to me in corruption, and I retained no strength. And I heard the voice of the words, and when I heard the voice of the words, then was I in deep sleep on my face towards the ground. So we find that when God appears to many people, we recognize who we really are. If you'll turn to Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. It seems like when we get into the presence of God, something happens. We recognize who we are, and we recognize that there's no strength in us. It's all about God. And whenever we get to the place where we really think that we have the talent, we have the power, we have the authority, maybe we need to have another vision of God, like these men had a vision of God, to recognize who we really are. bring us back down to the place where we got saved. Bring us back to that altar experience, that first altar experience where we recognize, say, God, if you don't save me, I'm lost for eternity. Amen. Amen. God gives people a glimpse of his glory in our services all of the time. You know, on New Year's Eve, and I brought this up several times, that the angel that was in this door Brother Carpenter saw, but his wife nor anybody else saw the vision. But then when he took the picture, the picture is there. I still have the picture, and some of you have it at all. But when you see God revealing himself the way he has, you're saying, whoa, we don't realize how God is in this place all of the time. It's just not us by ourselves, folks. It's just not us in the song service. It's just not us during the preaching of the Word of God. There's a miraculous God that is in this place who can do miraculous things like we heard tonight in the song. Glory to God. And people have the same reaction. Sometimes you think, you know what? I just don't belong here. I'm not good enough. I wonder how many times God wants to use somebody in the gifts of the Spirit, and yet they say, not me. Somebody will judge me. I'm not worthy to do that. Well, it's not you. It's the Spirit of God that is in you that performs in the gifts of the Spirit. It's not because you're better, but you're willing to be used by God, you see? And Isaiah wasn't going to be used by God until the coals touched his lips. My pastor, when I came into the church, sought for the Holy Ghost for 9 years. Went up to the altar over and over, wore out I don't know how many people praying for him. He was one of those cases that didn't think he'd ever get the Holy Ghost. Was faithful to coming to church, witnessed to people all of the time, and never won a soul. But God filled him with the Holy Ghost at a men's retreat, and he found a Search for Truth chart, started teaching Bible studies, and from the time he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he won all kinds of people. Does the Holy Ghost make a difference? You can't just be faithful without the power of God within you, you see. We need God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And frankly, when I first came into this truth, I was a little fearful and knew that I wasn't in the same level or quality as the people that I saw worshiping. But you get to the place where you say, God, I'm not what I need to be, but you can make me what I need to be. When God reveals himself, people have the same reaction. When the soldiers entered into the garden and they asked if Jesus was the one, he said, I am he, and the soldiers fell back. Whenever they're introduced to someone as powerful and miraculous as Jesus, it's going to have an effect on you. The covering of one's face before God implies utter respect towards God. And it seems like every time someone is in the presence of God, they want to cover their face. Angels covered their faces in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Genesis 17:3 says, and Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. In Exodus 3:6, God talks to Moses through a burning bush, and Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. We recognize that we're not worthy to be in the presence of God. You see, the most shameful part of man is his face. And maybe that's why some people want to cover their face. Why is it so prevalent that there's so much cover-up on faces today? And specifically, the lips and the tongue. All kinds of shades. Doctors will tell you that the mouth is the filthiest part of the body. Some of our mothers knew that a long time ago when they washed our mouths out with soap for saying the wrong things, folks. I have never experienced that. But God has a better way of taking care of unclean lips. I was just so mortified by the few minutes that I was in this men's room with the filthiness of the tongue. It just mortified me, because now I'm not used to being around that kind of language, and some of you perhaps have to be from time to time, you see. But God's able to take care of that. The mistake man makes when he finds himself in the presence of God is that he is afraid because of God's holiness. Man thinks God will destroy him because of who he is, or who he is not, if you will. But God wants to purify man. He doesn't want to destroy or condemn man, so he can have a close relationship with man, and so man can be God's mouth. But you can't be God's mouth until you have purified lips. God's mouth is pure. God's mouth is righteous. You can't just live any other way you want in this world and use vile language. And some of you came out of that. I spent 6 years in the army, and it was just so prevalent to hear that kind of stuff. But then when God touches you with fire, coals from heaven, all of a sudden your language cleans up. And you can't be a mouthpiece for God living in that kind of environment and then decide, well, I want to witness now. Can't do it. So God sends in the burners, the seraphims. Isaiah 6:6 said, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged," or canceled out. Amen. You want to be used by God? First, you have to have the coals from the altar touch your lips. When we see God like the angels see God, then even the elders will fall down before him and worship like the angels. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Holiness is the reason God will restore, but the world needs purifying. They need to see themselves for what they are, and then the hot coals will come to purify for the service of God. So there is a need for repentance before the purification comes, you see. Because God can't use anybody that doesn't have clean lips, hasn't been purified, sanctified, you see. I know today there are churches that are desperate to have more people in their pews, and so somehow they don't think that some of these things are important anymore, and God won't use them. They can't have better programs or better preaching or better entertainment. They have to have better people. Isaiah, if you want to be used, you have to be touched by the hot coals from the altar, and then send me. In order for the priest to approach the holiest of holies, he had to bring a censer full of burning coals of fire from off of the altar. Turn to Leviticus. Chapter 16, verse number 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So in order to get into the holiest of holies, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Glory to God. Now we are the high priests of the New Testament. Yet our approach to the presence of God is still the same. Fire, incense from the altar. We must bring a censer full of burning coals of fire from off of the altar before the first witness, for Jesus could set foot on stage, before God could say, "Whom shall I send?" There first had to be a purification, if you will. Before the first person could say, "Here am I, send me," there had to be the first people who would say, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I see my need," cover their face, fall before the throne of grace, and have a hot coal of fire touch their unclean lips. When the disciples were fishing, they saw Jesus on the shore. This is after his resurrection. And John 21 and 9 said Jesus had a fire of coals there, and then fish were laid thereon. First, the hot coals of fire, then you will be fishers of men. There has to be a preparation. Now, if you would turn to Acts, the second chapter. Verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Tongues and fire, as the Spirit gave the utterance. Now, we should have telephones on the altar. Because when someone is filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing they want to do, "God, send me. Let me tell my friends. Let me tell my family." I had been seeking the Holy Ghost for 2 months, finally got the Holy Ghost in February. And because I was witnessing to everybody in my office, I thought I was going to be a cool cat and not mention anything. I remember walking into my office, my secretary was at her desk already, and I thought, "I'm not going to say anything to her." I got 3 foot into the office, started weeping, and said, "I got the Holy Ghost." Why? Because once the fire touches the lips, once you speak in a heavenly language, you're saying, "Woe is me, but send me, God. Let me tell him what happened." It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Our lips become censers, offering incense before the Lord. Words clean enough in order to rise all the way up to heaven, holy preaching, holy prayers, a sweet smell unto God, because God purged us with fire, cleaned up our lips, and now we're speaking words of heavenly language. We become the censers of God, lips that have been touched by the Holy Ghost and fire and purified for a work. It isn't just for our benefit to feel good and be able to speak these miraculous words, but God's saying, hey, now that I've touched your lips, now that I have brought you and cleaned you up, send me, God, to somebody. When's the last time we talked to somebody about what happened to us? Hallelujah. I've seen God high and lifted up. And his train fills my life. I've seen a vision of my God on more than one occasion, and I know I'm not worthy of all of the billions of people in this world, and yet I'm saved. I've been touched by the fires from the altar of incense. I have been touched and filled with his spirit and speak in a language that I've never learned. I ought to tell somebody, because we're saved by our testimony. Hallelujah. We're a blessed people, folks. We are a blessed people. Amen. It's no coincidence that Isaiah had more insight as to who Jesus was before he ever saw the New Testament. Amen. Glory to God. Is there a people on the face of the earth that has more insight as to who Jesus is than us, church? And we're not bound by the traditions of men. Most of you never even heard of Fat Tuesday, you know? Glory to God. You know, some of those traditions that my wife was raised with, I was raised with, they don't even have those traditions in the church any longer, but there are still some that are under the bondage of can't eat meat, can't marry, repeat vain repetition. But I've been set free from all of that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? I know who I am, but more importantly, I know whose I am. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. You know, I've been living this for a lot of years, but a simple breakfast with someone who God has arranged to come thousands of miles still thrills me to death. If we can't get excited about this, there's something wrong with us. You need to take a pill, the gospel. Amen. Get all excited again about what God has done for us. Amen. I'm not just hanging on till Jesus comes. Send me, God. The altar's open. Would you come?